Good to see everybody tonight. A little crazy day today with all the wind and stuff, you know. But good to see those of you here tonight. Interesting choices of hymns tonight. I really there's a couple of them there that I brought back to memory here. Verse the one that we had number 330. Oh how he agonized there in my place. You know? Oh how he agonized there in my place. And we come to the Lord's Supper and we read those passages like I mentioned this morning in prayer about Isaiah, and in the gospel accounts that we read this morning of the crucifixion, and I think it was Matthew we were at this morning. And oh how he agonized there in my place. Why should he love me so? Then love sent my Savior to die in my stead. And that other one that Jorge suggested there, that last verse, tempest may rage. I love to go down to the town park in Hamburg and watch the waves come in, you know, especially on nights like this. I went over there yesterday and there's three guys over there with these parasails, you know, these curved things. And they're out there, and I mean, it's like 30 mile an hour winds and 5 foot, 6 foot waves out there about 300 yards out. It was at least 5 or 6 foot waves. Guy disappeared when he went over the crest of one of them. And they hit those waves and they go up about 10, 20 feet up in the air and they're doing somersaults and stuff, you know. Tempest may rage, sin surges may beat. Ne'er can they reach my sheltered retreat. You know, we have a retreat in Christ. We have a stronghold, a rock that we can get behind. Free from all danger, from dread alarms, resting quite safe. I love that phrase, resting quite safe in his mighty arms. And Joy gave us that hymn a number of years ago. She started playing it when we got shortly after we got this book, and we discovered it. And as every time I've led the singing, and we come to that verse, that last phrase in that last, the third verse there, I really enjoy that. Resting quite safe in his mighty arms. And we can do that once we know Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's turn to John chapter 9. I was reading through the Gospel of John this past week, and the week before, actually, and when Ray had asked me to speak a while back for this particular week, and it was interesting. You know, Ray got Tim first, and I said, oh, Tim, you're in the wrong spot at the wrong time. And then Ray turned around and said to me, now how about you for the second week? I thought, or whatever, it's the third week, actually. And I said, oops, I spoke a little too soon there, you know. And he got me within 20 seconds, I think, of the time we got Tim. It was very, very interesting. And sure, you know, right? So it's great. But John chapter 9 and verse 35. And this is right at the culmination of that whole chapter when Jesus had healed the blind man. And someone mentioned this morning, I don't know whether it was privately or whether it was at the Lord's Supper or at the Sunday school there, about the fact that this man was blind from his birth. And in verse 2, his disciples said, well, who sinned, this man or his parents? He was born blind. And Jesus says, neither one of them, just that God might be glorified. Works of God should be made manifest in him. We don't really know the mind of God, do we? We don't think like he does. Here this gentleman was born blind all his life, so that when Jesus came by, he could heal him and manifest the power of God in his life. Not to mention, bring on all of the conflict in the synagogue and in the temple with the priests and all that stuff, with the parents, and all the discussions that went on about that, and eventually the blind man actually teaching the rulers of the law. Well, there's a marvelous thing. There's, you know, it's never been heard that a person's been made could see before, you know. And you know, well, you want to be his disciples too? That was the wrong thing to ask him. But going into the last part of this, Jesus found that they had cast out the man out of the temple, and it says when he found him, he said unto him, do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, you have both seen him. Now I don't think he had seen the Lord before this moment, because remember, Jesus had told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he went, you know, and then he was made whole, and you know, and all the rest of the events of the chapter came about. But here he's standing before him, and he says, "You've both seen him, and it's he that talks with thee." And he said, Lord, I believe. He worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I'm come into the world, that they which see might not see. And they which see not might see. And they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these things and said, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, it's interesting, just as I was reading that, the analogy there of being blind came in, because they were going by hearing, weren't they? The sheep were going by hearing. They hear his voice. Didn't have to see him. They just had to hear him. And this one that had been blind, Jesus interacted with him, and he was able to see. But the word I want to follow, the word I want to focus on tonight is that word follow. His sheep, when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, verse 4, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And I guess the focus tonight, I was thinking, when I read that passage, of going down to camp, and I've been working with a number of rental groups over the years at camp, and you get middle school kids, and they want to go on the ropes course, and as soon as you get across that creek, they're up into the woods. And, of course, I'm the leader, and they're ahead of me, you know. And I ask them, well, how can you follow where I'm going if you're ahead of me? I distinctly remember when Dan was in basic, and we went to boot camp, we went down to Fort Dix, and they were breaking rank for the afternoon and evening. The sergeant, like Tim here, he had that hat on just right, you know, and he had his chin strapped right underneath the chin there, and he had all these guys lined up and dead quiet, and you could hear a pin drop. And he said, it would behoove you to be back here at 2300 hours. And they knew what that meant. You know, you don't get in at 2301, 1101, you get back in at 11 o'clock. You know, that phrase kind of just stuck. And as they were doing all of their drills and stuff, just precision stuff, they were following the commands of that drill sergeant, drill instructor. And I can still see that chin's jutting out there. The guy was a real classic guy. But I asked the kids, you know, how can you know where I'm going if you're charging on ahead of me? How do you know where I'm taking you if you're charging on ahead of me? And of course, I was going up to the right, and some of them were going all the way up on the left-hand trail already, and had to change my mind. So then they came running down alongside, and they got alongside me for a few minutes, and then they started going up the hill, and they got up ahead of me, and they kept going past the turn where I was going to turn off. So I just got up there, and I turned off, and they're up ahead, and oh, wait a minute, you know, where is he, you know? And again, they were off base. They weren't where the task was. They weren't where the activity was. They weren't where the action was, because they were going in their own path. And maybe I was the one that was climbing over the fence of the sheepfold, they thought, and they didn't want to follow me because they didn't recognize my voice. I don't know. But at any rate, we got them straightened around finally. How do we follow the Lord? We heard about that this morning, didn't we? In our Sunday school classes, you know, we had a good men's class, and I understand the ladies had a good class. Paula had that. I was thinking, first of all, we follow the Lord through salvation, accepting the Lord as our personal Savior. Secondly, we follow Him by baptism, and thirdly, we follow Him by the Lord's Supper. Those last two not necessarily in the same order. You know, we don't require a person to be baptized to participate in the Lord's Supper. But we do encourage here at Blaisdell participation in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. I have down here faith into salvation, certainly. Baptism is being obedient to the word deliberately and willingly. And then remembering him at the Lord's Supper regularly. And I guess it's kind of like preacher preaching to the choir here, because the people I see here are the ones that generally are all coming to the Lord's Supper, and many of you, most of you, have been baptized probably. The Lord's example, he taught baptism by example. He was baptized himself in the Jordan. And John said, you should be baptizing me. He said, suffer it to be so, for now. Nearly each time Bethel and I sometimes go to visit the chapel in North Forest. We have a friend over there that we sometimes see. And about every other time we go to the chapel in North Forest, they're having three or four people baptized. They got this baptistry way up in the side of the side wall of the auditorium there. And they had baptized by immersion, and they have several baptisms, many times, several baptisms of service, what was interesting, the last time I went, we went a few weeks ago for the 4:30 service in the afternoon, and the interesting thing was that four out of the five had been going to the chapel on North Forest for about 10 years at least. One had gone there 25 years, had been saved for 25 years. They hadn't been baptized, until recently. They must be doing a real push on baptism at the chapel, which I think is good. And of course, Chris mentioned that this morning in the Sunday school class, and we haven't had a baptism here in a long time, and he was encouraging if there were any there that would like to be baptized to talk to one of the elders. But it's been interesting going over there, just seeing that frequently as an example of believer baptism. God took Philip, through the Holy Spirit, he took Philip probably 25 to 30 miles from where he had been preaching and seeing good results, just so one person could be baptized from a chariot out in the wilderness on the way down to Egypt, Gaza anyway. So there's quite an emphasis there that the Holy Spirit gave us in the book of Acts there on the importance of baptism and to pull an evangelist away from a very good crusade or a very good opportunity to people who had been saved, and he pulled him out of that area and transported him. Didn't say how he was transported, but he caught him away, right? And he put him down in the desert, and he caught up to this chariot where this eunuch was reading Isaiah, and asked him if he understood what he was reading. He said, "How can I understand unless somebody explains it to me?" And he not only explained it to him, but he won the guy to the Lord. And in his ministry with this brother, he actually got him. He taught baptism at the same time. He taught repentance and he taught baptism at the same time. All while he was teaching out of Isaiah. All while he started teaching out of Isaiah. That's pretty good. So the extent that before the man left the wilderness, he wanted to get baptized in the desert. Had some water that was there at an oasis in the desert. So that came to mind as we were talking about submission this morning. Well, we weren't talking on baptism very long, but we did mention it a little bit this morning at the Sunday school class. We talked a little bit this morning too about the head covering. We also talked about I brought up the concept of priesthood. And how we practice our priesthood in the assembly, both the men and the women. And it's good to see a number of young ladies, young women, involved in ministries here at the chapel. In the Sunday school, last year, in the last couple of years, in the Awana program. I might encourage you girls and ladies to include some of the college kids or high school kids as an assistant on occasion in your classroom, mentor them. Just to bring them in and mentor them a little bit into the classes. I was at Cornerstone on a Wednesday. I spoke at Cornerstone either this Wednesday or the previous one. No, it must have been this Wednesday. And they have their Awana program at the same time, pretty much during their Wednesday night service. Number of people are doing Awanas. Many of the adults are upstairs in the prayer meeting, or in the other room in the prayer meeting, Bible study. Their prayer meeting is run very similar to ours: songs, and then about 15 minutes worth of prayer and prayer requests, and then a brief message. So I was very interested in some of the kids that were running the Awana club. I mean, the classes and stuff, there was kids probably 14 years old, 12 years old, that were working with the real little kids in those classes. And a lot of boys, too, that were involved in it, as well as girls, which was really good to see. So I'd encourage you, as we talked in both in the men's and ladies' classes this morning, in terms of how we minister as priests and priestesses, kingdom of priests, right? How we practice that priesthood, that we do practice that priesthood, both in the assembly and privately. But then I thought of the word follow, and I was thinking also the word go, and I'm going to get to both of those tonight in some passages. I thought of the word follow too, and many of us have gone through easy times, but many of us have gone through troubled times. And some of the younger ones here in the back there, they're going to young people shortly. Why, you aren't old enough to really gotten into some real troubled times, although some of you have. But I remember one night where we went home from young people, so we dropped this girl off down by the lake, and about 10:30 we heard the fire sirens. And I was just at Sharon Payton's tombstone this week over at the cemetery, not far from Mom and Dad's. And I stopped over every once in a while. I stop over there, and she was burned to death, or she died of smoke asphyxiation, one of the two, in the house during the middle of the night, probably 12:30, something like that. That's not to say we got home from young people's that late, kids. Don't stretch it tonight. But there was a house fire down there behind the steel place over there on Route 5 behind UAW, and the house went up in smoke, and one of our kids from young people passed away. And life is short. Life can be short. Jason and Jen Gennady, got an email the other day. Jen Gennady, a bride of 5 months, diagnosed with MS. And I wrote Chuck Thursday, and I got an email back Friday, and he said, it's definitely my MS, and she's going to have a 2-hour MRI this coming week. But they found out it's more advanced than what they had heard with the first early preliminary report. So you can pray for Jen and Jason, just getting married. Chuck and Mary are still pretty shook up about that, and her parents are as well. So remember them in prayer. Think of... Jason's had a ministry in Tibet, and he's just settled into Rochester there, deliberately now, to settle into Rochester. So let's remember them. We mentioned in prayer meeting 2 weeks ago about the former Maas graduate from North Carolina that passed away suddenly from a blood infection. I just was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about a blood infection, and I related this to her. Same idea. Visited Ted Dexter Wednesday, stopped in to see Ted, and Jeff had just left a little earlier and made sure Ted had something to eat. And Ted was in the living room, and he enjoys phone calls or visits. He says, Jim, he says, I haven't been able to play my trumpet or trombone in about a year. He says, can you imagine me not playing my instruments in a year? Because when he inhales to blow on his instrument, his chest, his back just has that pain, goes right across his back. He's okay if he's laying down. And he's okay most of the time when he's sitting up. But when he stands and walks, he's just got that pain all the way across. And he said, I thought I knew about patience. And I thought that God had taught me patience in my life. But he said, this permissive will of God thing is really an interesting problem of what God allows in our life, and we had a real good talk. I was there for about an hour, and Jeff was going to come back over and watch the presidential debates with him, so I left about 25 to 10, but you might remember Ted in prayer. The people up at Big Tree are taking care of him pretty much, but he came here on Thursday nights pretty regularly, and let's remember him in prayer and with visits and with encouragement. Following Jesus, we trust Jesus. Sing these songs here that we've been singing tonight too, and yet He allows many things in our life. And there's others. There's Norm Wilson and Ray Seifler here with his problems too, and Norm with his, and had a good visit with Norm this week in the rain. Willing minds, but the bodies aren't, to many, many extents, and yet we have a service for the Lord. I said to Ted, maybe the Lord's, he says, I haven't been able to preach or teach from the platform up there in about a year. I said, maybe the Lord's putting you into a prayer ministry. Maybe the Lord's putting you in a different kind of ministry at this point in your life. I try to encourage him in that direction. Matthew 4:19, Jesus says to Peter, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Matthew 9:9, it says, as Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. John 1:43, the next day Jesus would go forth into Galilee and found Philip and said unto him, follow me. When we accept the Lord, that's kind of inherent that we follow him. Don't know where we're going to go, but he's going to lead. Boy, imagine when Peter abandoned those nets, at least for the time being. He went back to them later, and they went fishing at other times. But imagine when Peter left those nets that day, and his employees there working on the nets and cleaning them. To think that in a few, whether it was that year or within 3 years, certainly, because the ministry was only about 3 years long, that he'd be going out across the Sea of Galilee with 11 others, and they'd be out in the middle of the sea, and he'd see Jesus walking on water. That wasn't in his mind when he decided to follow Jesus. Or when Jesus would say, he said, Jesus, if it's really you, bid me come to you. And he had to go out in a step of faith and walk to Jesus. I'm sure that wasn't in his mind when he decided to follow. You never know what's going to come up in your life when you make a commitment. But if the commitment's there, God puts experiences in your life. And we have to take them for what he's giving us. Romans 14. Let's turn to that. Romans 14:19. Let's look up some things we are supposed to follow. Romans 14:19. In fact, let's go back a little bit, because this is a good section here. Let's go back to verse 16. Romans 14:16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's coming from Paul. Paul was the one that had persecuted the church. And now he's writing to the church at Rome. And he says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things, he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God, and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. 1 Corinthians 14:1, over a little bit, a few pages. 1 Corinthians 14. Something else we can follow. Not the theory stuff, not just the general thing of, follow the Lord, but here's some things specific that we can follow. Verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity, follow after love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And he's speaking here to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were all involved in this charisma-type ministry, and been involved in tongues like we see today, and many speaking at once. Paul had to tell them that they only spoke one or two at a time, only one or two for the meeting, and at that they had to be one was speaking only at a time. But he said, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but to God, and no man understands him. Paul was interested in worship, yes, but he was interested in ministry to those that might come in off the street, to the synagogue, to the fellowship, those that might be speaking to one-to-one. And he was trying to tell them to get the emphasis off of the tongues and get on the topic of being able to speak the word of God in an understandable way. But he that prophesies speaks to men to edification and exhortation and comfort. You know, there's some things we ought to follow after. Edification, exhortation, encouraging, and comforting. Comforting. Next section, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all, okay? Both within the fellowship and outside. Don't be two-faced. Don't be nice to everybody here at the chapel and then go out in the neighborhood and, you know, and live a different life. You know, he says for among yourselves and to all. Some things were to follow. That which is good. 1 Timothy 6. Different number of people now. He's spoken to those at Rome. He's spoken to those at Corinth. He's spoken to those at Thessalonica. And he's consistent in his exhortations. To Timothy, who was going around to many, many different cities, establishing leadership in the cities, and following up on what Paul had taught. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 11. Thou, O man of God, flee these things, the things which the love of money for one thing, foolish and hurtful lusts in verse 9, coveting, and that kind of thing. He says, flee from these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Talked about that, what Ted was talking about. Meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I charge thee before, in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot. Boy, there's an exhortation. Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, till the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Good exhortation, a good group of verses here, encouraging Timothy to really live a consistent life before, well, those on the outside and those on the inside. So first he was talking to, first, at least the ones we looked at, he's talking to those at Rome, Corinth, Thessalonica, and now to Timothy as well. And he's probably the way out of order in terms of the times he wrote them. But nevertheless, they're good exhortations. Over in the next epistle, a second letter to Timothy, chapter 2. You young people that are here especially, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. Boy, righteousness, you know, he's hit righteousness now in three or four of these references. Righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. Our lives should be consistent with the Word of God. We should be walking righteous lives. Flee also youthful lusts, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, or love, again, peace with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't get involved with foolish and unlearned questions. Avoid them, knowing that they engender strife. I had let's read the next verse too. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, or taken captive by him at his will. Notice he didn't say those that oppose you. But if anyone opposes the scriptures, they're really opposing themselves, because it's the scriptures that make wise unto salvation. And he says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. they're opposing their opportunity to come to a saving knowledge of faith if they refuse to hear the Word of God. I don't know if I mentioned last time I spoke or one of the times I spoke in verse 23 when I was up at camp doing a rental group in the spring, why somebody tried to get me into discussion of young earth, old earth, you know. Well, what do you think? Well, that's a good question, because that way I can't be wrong. It's just they just want to know what I think, but doesn't mean it's right. That means it's fact, you know. It's just what I think. But I told the guy, you'll never get me initiating that kind of a conversation, because it develops and engenders strife. You get into, the earth is millions of years old, or the earth is 10,000 years old, or 6,000 years old. I don't want to initiate those conversations, I told the guy, because it just engenders arguments and among believers, you know. And sometimes they're the most rigid, you know, just as well as the evolutionists and all that stuff. But within churches, there's been divisions just because of your position on young earth, old earth. That's a hot topic. It's been a hot topic for 200 years, and it'll always be a hot topic. But I've learned not to initiate those conversations because they just generally get into a bunch of arguing. But it doesn't have to be that topic. You know, it might be, as we talked about a couple, you know, it might be the color of the pews or the color of the carpets, you know. A lot of things develop strife, you know. So we want to be careful as we walk. Servant of the Lord must not strive. That's just not, that's even beyond what I was talking about. You know, must not strive. Our demeanor shouldn't be one of contention all the time. If your demeanor is one of contention all the time, why, you know, that demeanor's got to change, because it says the servant of the Lord must not strive. You know? And, even as we were reading, and I don't know if you ladies got to the last verse of chapter 11 this morning, but Paul said, you know, if someone speaks otherwise than this, we have no such contentions in the church, in the churches where he's at, you know. So, and that bears right along with what he's telling Timothy here about not being contentious, must not strive. When he wrote to the dispersion, whoever wrote to the dispersion, in Hebrews 12:14, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. And then two other ones, and then we'll get to the other word I want to look at tonight. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. See, not only follow after the Lord and follow after righteousness and truth and peace, to follow after faith, okay? Follow after faith, considering the end of their conversation or living lifestyle. And then First Peter writes, even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And of course, Sheldon wrote a whole book on following in his steps. I want to just take a look at a few verses on go. If I can figure out where I put them here. There's not too many instances of, there's plenty of instances in the word, in the Gospels, of the word follow. But then there's also the discussion of sometimes the Lord sent people. And in the other parts of the New Testament, let's look at, there's just some examples here. In the one we've already accounted with Acts, you know, sometimes we follow things, concepts like righteousness and truth and peace like we were reading about here. But there were some directives that God actually gave throughout the New Testament, or during the Gospels, I should say. For instance, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, you have gained your brother. Now that's an interesting one for go, isn't it? There's a following, but there's also some things that we're told to do. If someone's offended you, we're to set it straight. There's another passage where it says that if you're going to worship, and you remember that you've offended someone else, leave your gift there at the altar and you go and get reconciled unto your brother. Then come back and give your gift at the altar. So there's concepts of following, but there's also that of going. I thought of the passage at the tomb when Jesus appeared to Mary, you know, and the women, he was talking to them, and then he said, go quickly. Matthew 28:7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And lo, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And another passage in that, Jesus actually said, go tell his disciples and Peter. You know, Peter was the one that denied the Lord and probably had a pretty good guilt trip by the time, especially when he found out the tomb was empty. But even before that, and yet Peter was mentioned, Mary was told specifically to go and tell the disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead. In the book of Acts, it says the angel spoke to Philip and says, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And then when he got down to the desert, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this. Where has he told you to go? Where has he told me to go? You know, I've been in a number of places. You know, I've been in teaching situation for 32 years. I've been ministering at camp now for about 5 years in the rental program. I've been at camp many years before that in different capacities. Where do you see him? Is he speaking to you in terms of anything different than what you're doing now? Or maybe he's just encouraging you to continue. That is go, but there's also continue, isn't there? We're not going to do that one tonight. But you're in the place where God wants you to be. Stay there and keep working for him. When God confronted Saul on the road, and Saul was blinded by this light on the road to Damascus, going to Damascus to arrest some more believers, perhaps to kill them, torture them. In verse 6 of chapter 9 of Acts, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Piece by piece. Now, later on, a couple of verses later, he says to him, the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, said this to Ananias, for behold, he prays. And then another passage why when Ananias kind of said, Lord, this guy's been punishing all the believers. And a couple of verses later in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. You know, Ananias was obedient, and Saul's eyes were open. And Saul did go and speak before kings. And he did go, certainly bore Jesus' name before the Gentiles. And he did go, and he bore his name before the children of Israel. It's interesting how obedience of one can lead to tremendous blessing through another. Obedience of one, maybe that's obedience of you in witnessing to someone, or giving a word of encouragement to someone, or maybe it's a word of correction, as the scripture is there for correction as well. But whatever it might be, through your obedience in interacting with someone else, that person might be able to be used, just like Saul was used here, because Ananias was obedient. Why, that Saul was, you know, Saul was, first he recovered his sight. We read in other passages where he went to Arabia for a couple of years, isolated himself there and learned from the Lord. But then the Lord really used him. But can't use us unless we're obedient. Right? Obedience. And then the last two. Hebrews 6. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on unto maturity, unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. No, growth. As we go, to grow. Don't just go with what we are, but continue to be in the Word of God. Continue to fellowship, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. We're talking to, like I said, the ones tonight that are always here, but the idea of let us go on to perfection or maturity. And then the last one, let's look at Hebrews 13. 13 is one our brother Ed used to read frequently, I believe. I remember him reading this one to us. Let's look at verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the temple, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And we were talking about that a little bit this morning too. And Brother Charlie, I think, gave us that this morning in the men's class of even so come Lord Jesus, right? But we have no continuing city. But we're looking for one to come. We're looking for the Lord. At least we want to be looking for the Lord. Do we look for the Lord when we get up in the morning? Do we think of that? Do we think of that during the day sometime, at least? Sometime each day, that this could be the day that the Lord comes back. You know, it's interesting with us having Dan overseas. I suppose not so much now with Larry and Linda having Andy down south, because it's in the same time zone. But with us having Dan 6 hours difference, you know, daytime over there when it's early morning here, and yet when it's daytime here, it's already nighttime over there in many cases. You know, when's the Lord going to come? Is he going to come in the daytime over Israel? Is he going to be coming daytime here? We don't know. We don't know when he's going to come. We need to be ready. We need to be watching. Because where we are here is no continuing city. Things change. This area is a lot different than it was 100 years ago. You know, and areas over in Israel even are much different than they were 200 years ago. We have no continuing city. We're going to be here for but a brief period of time on the face of this earth. But someday, the Lord's going to come back and take us unto himself. And there'll be that new Jerusalem that comes down. And that's going to be eternal, isn't it? That's going to be a dwelling place of Christ. And there'll be a continuing city there. Let's pray.